I want to read tonight from a few places here. First of all, Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Reading from verse 20, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now let's look at the 27th chapter. Chapter 27 of the same book, Matthew, first gospel. And we'll read from verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate saith unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 33. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I'd like to read another verse or two in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And reading from verse 39. And he came out, this is the Lord Jesus again, and went, as he went, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, and kneeling down, and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, it won't be hard to see that what I have in mind tonight for this meeting is just a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is the Savior of the world, the one that came for that purpose. What we have read, first of all, from Matthew 1, is his coming into the world, where he came from, what was the idea of his coming, where he came to. Then we found from Luke chapter 22 of his terrible trial there in the Gethsemane's garden, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, what he came for. Now he's thinking of where he's going. Last of all, in Matthew 27, we have brought before us the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost beyond human tongue to tell out about this person, even where he came from, even his message and his reason coming into the world, even the very fact of him in Gethsemane's garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The agony was so tremendous. And then again, to think of him, the creator of all things, dying upon a Roman gibbet outside Jerusalem's walls, the question might well be, what for? I was settling up an account one time with an engineer back home. He'd worked on the airplane for a little while. And we were settling up, and there was something, you know, came to the last few figures. He said, well, he says, forget that. He says, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference. I said, yes, David, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference, because you and I won't be here. But let me ask you, David, where will you be? I'll never forget how he pushed his big armchair back, stuck his feet up on the desk, and said, will you tell me? Well, I said, I can't tell you. I don't know where you're going to be. But I will say this. It's one place or the other, depending on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he said, tell me a little more about it. Well, I said, what do you think that the Lord Jesus came into the world for? I suppose you believe that, don't you? I see all the Christmas, the decorations around the office here. You must believe in the Lord. Oh, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, I said, tell me, what do you think he came for? Well, he said, I hear that he was a good man, and he came to show us how to live a good life. Well, I said, have you done what he showed? Oh, no, he said, I haven't. Well, then I said, that wouldn't work. Well, I said, can you think of something else he came for? Well, he said, you know, he said, I guess he was a prophet, and he said that he lived a good life, and so on and so forth. And I said, David, you missed the biggest thing of all. He said, what's that? I said, it seems to me that you've got the idea that he came into the world. The very fact you've got these decorations show that you believe in his birth. Well, yes, he said, I believe in his birth. I said, David, the reason why he was born was so that he could die. Well, he said, what do you mean? I said, you don't know? Well, no, he said, I know he died, but he said that everybody dies. And I said, hold on a minute. This person didn't have to die. This person never had a beginning. And this person will never have an end because he was raised again. He really didn't have to die. Well, then he said, what did he die for? Oh, he said, he died for me. Oh, he said, what do you mean he died for you? Well, the very fact that he died on the cross, he was dying for sinners, that's what I am. And I said, way back a few years ago, God showed me that when he died on the cross, he was dying for my sins. And I said, that's why I try to tell people wherever I go about it. What a person. Who is this person? What was his message, or what was his reason for coming into the world? Because it was spoken to this man, Joseph, she'll bring forth a child. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's his reason. That's what he's coming for. But you see, it would be absolutely no use of him coming into this world to live and show us how to live, because you and I can't live that way. It's an impossibility. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He could do no sin. In him was no sin. Therefore, for him to live a good life, and he did, and he lived a spotless life for 33 and a half years in this world, proving conclusively that he was the Son of the Eternal God. Who was it? We would have to go back through many scriptures to find it, but he's the one that was the Creator. He's the one that put the world in space. He's the one that put the sun, the moon, and the stars in their orbit. He's the one that put everything in its place and keeps everything together. And even while he's lying in his mother's arms in Bethlehem, he's the one that's holding the whole thing together. So that we're not smashing against one planet after another. Oh, the beauty of it all. It's the Creator of all things. You know, the time came in God's experience, and away back in the past, way before 6,000 years ago, when he made the world into eternity gone by, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. He didn't need a body while he was there. But in order to be a savior of the world, a savior of sinners, he needed a body. That's what we find here tonight. The virgin shall bring forth a child. You'll call his name Jesus. And thank God, it's so important to get a hold of this that it was a virgin. For the simple reason, had he been born of mankind, I say reverently, he would be a sinner just like me. But he wasn't born that way. He was born of a virgin. And the only thing that the virgin did was a vehicle to bring this person who was from a vast eternity and never had a beginning into the world and give him a body. Wherefore? In order that he could die on the cross of Calvary to save us from hell. You know, the thing is, it's beyond words. There isn't a human vocabulary to grasp it. There isn't a human mind that can really understand it. And it will take him at the ages of eternity to show it to it. And he's going to, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Those who were saved by the grace of God, they're going to enjoy his presence and live in his presence and enjoy his favor for all eternity. And he's going to be showing and showing and showing in the ages to come. He'll be showing us more and more and more of the exceeding riches of his grace. But what we're speaking about here tonight is when he came into the world. Born of the Virgin. Born in Bethlehem. An outside place. If the Queen of England was to come to Canada, she wouldn't even come to my home. That wouldn't be good enough. No, and she wouldn't go to some other homes either. That wouldn't be good enough for her. They would think that she should have a higher plane, and they would take her to the very best. Money would never be stopped in any way, shape, or form. If the President of the United States was to come to Vancouver, he would be brought to the highest and the best places in Vancouver. But when the Lord Jesus came into this world, listen, think of it, my friend, it's beyond this. He came into this world and was born a babe. Bethlehem in a manger. The places where the cows ate their feed. Laid in a manger. Laying in swaddling clothes.
And that's the one that came from heaven. The one that made everything. The one that made the globe. The one that made man to begin with in Genesis chapter 2. He's the creator of all things. And what a person this is. They tell me that there's a bird in Australia that has 52 hues of color in its wings. That's not the biggest miracle. There's two wings exactly the same. That's not all. There's 50 million of them, and they're all the same. Why? Because they came from the hand of God. And He painted every wing. He painted every feather. And you take a tulip that comes up in the springtime, and you look at it, and it's delicate. It's beautiful. And man can make something just almost the same, but all you have to do is smell. And you can tell the difference. Man can't put the smell in it. Why? Because it comes from the hand of God. And you and I here tonight, we've come from the hand of God as well. Way back in the beginning there in Genesis chapter 2, He took a little bit of dust of the ground and He breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's why we have body, soul, and spirit. That's the reason why in this old body, this old thing, this old tabernacle of mine, when I lie down to die, they have to put it in the grave. But the spirit goes. And the soul goes into eternity, never, never, never to return. Until the day of resurrection. And then He will bring everything back together again. Some to heaven, some to hell. But this is the reason why the Lord Jesus came into the world. To die for sinners. Now we were reading there a little bit about in Luke chapter 22. He's come to the end of the journey. He's spent 33 and a half years here. He's healed the sick. He's cleansed the leper. They should have known. They should have known the very fact that He could raise a widow's son to life. They should have known that nobody can do this but God Almighty. And even when they came to take Him after He was out there in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He went out to meet the rabble crowd, and here they come with Judas Iscariot. And He says, "Whom seek ye?" It was a provocative question. He knew who they were. Why did He ask? So that they could ask this question. "We seek Jesus." And He said, "I am." They should have known this is the one that brought us out of Egypt. When Moses was asking the question, "Whom will I say to Pharaoh that has sent me?" He said, "Just tell them, I am has sent thee." And when He's standing before that rabble crowd and He says, "I am," they should have known Him, but they didn't. You know something? I'm glad they didn't. You know why? I come into the good of it now. There was a time when the Gentile nations were just dogs in the sight of God. The Jewish people were His people, and still are. But there was a time when they turned and refused them here at the crucifixion, and then God turns to the Gentile nations. And here I am tonight, saved by the grace of God. What a miracle. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, as He fell on His face and He cried, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." With strong crying and tears, what's happening now? He's realizing what He has come for. He's looking into the future just a few hours, and he's realizing he's going to be on a cross. And they're going to strap him there with nails, and they're going to crown him with a crown of Eastern thorns. They're going to make his back look a proud king and all this. But really, I believe there's something deeper in his mind. And it's this. He's going to come in contact with Robert McElwain's sins. What? Yeah. A sinless person coming in contact with the even the slightest sin is a terrible burden on his soul, and he's crying, and his tears, blood like sweat flowing from his body. If he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." And from the cold ground of Gethsemane, he rose, wiped away the blood like sweat, and went out to meet that rabble crowd.
Judas Courteous. Judas that walked with him, that ate with him, that knew him so well, he actually kissed him. And a few hours later went down to hell. But this same one now that he's knowing where he's coming, and he's coming to hell. They take him to Pilate, says, "Behold, I want you just to get for a moment to hear this question." Pilate. Pilate was that day confronted with a question, with a decision. And every person inside these four walls, somewhere along life's journey, is brought up against this question. What will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Thank God for those in our company tonight that have taken him as a Savior. Know their sins forgiven because they accepted him. But those who are not saved, my friend in the meeting, I want to ask you the question. Would you just stop and think of this question that this man asked? What, his busy brain is working. He's no fool. And when they brought the Savior in before him, he thought to himself, "Here is jurisdiction." He said, and he sent him away to Herod. I think I can see Pilate as he kind of wipes away his mind and says, "I'm glad to get rid of him. I'm glad to get clear of him. I didn't want to make this decision. And like so many in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, the whole world, there's so many people try to put away the question. They don't want to face it." I want to say, I see it tenderly. Every individual in God's earth has to face this question somewhere along life's journey. And he's thinking to himself, "They're gone." And God, can you imagine the awful furrows that would be across his brow when he hears the trample of the feet and they're coming back again? What am I going to do?
They come in again, and they're crying, "Away with him, away with him, we don't want him. Crucify him."
His brain's working again.
That day, he could release somebody from prison. And he's thinking, "I get the worst. Go get Barabbas, bring him up here."
Barabbas, a murderer.
And they bring him up, and they stand the two side by side. The Lord, imagine. The creator of heaven and earth, and a created being, standing side by side. And he said,
"Whom will ye that I release?" I can almost think to myself, he's likely thinking, "Oh, they won't take Barabbas. They'll let him go, and I'll get clear of this question today."
Can you imagine the consternation that must have rolled across his countenance when he heard them say, "Give us Barabbas, destroy Jesus"?
And I can almost hear somebody say tonight, "I'd never do that." But let me ask you, have you accepted? Now he's up against it. His wife who's brought in, she says, "Don't have anything to do with that just man." Finally, it seems to me, just blurts it out. "What am I going to do with Jesus? Just call Christ." I hope you remember nothing more I say tonight. I hope you'll remember this. And ask yourself a question through the hours tonight. What shall I do with this? Because I can answer. And if you will not do anything about it in life, then you will not accept it. the day is coming when you will be saying, what will you do with me? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's come to the end of the journey. He can't get any other way out of it. I think I see him as he goes over and he takes the basin of water and he begins to rub his hands and he says, I'm innocent of this whole thing. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. They've already taken him out to the cross, out to the whipping post. They've made his back look like a plowed field. And there's one thing about the Romans. The Jewish lashes was 39 times. 40 say one. But with the Roman people, when it came to the lashes, there's only one thing that the lictor has to be sure of. And that is, he leaves a spark of life that the person can go to the big death. At Calvary. And they would whip that person and whip them and try to get a confession out of them. Because the Romans were so, they wanted to make sure that the person would confess to what the accusation was. But he was there and he said nothing. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his ears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And they made his back look like a plowed field. They tell me that that victor, knowing his job well, he's been training for it, and he takes the whip, that long lash, with bone and ivory tied in it, and he takes it, and he wraps it around the body, the person lying there, and he wraps it around the body, and then starts to pull it, and drag that through the flesh, until it looks like a plowed field. The Savior sinners. The creator of heaven and earth. The one that was the eternal son of the eternal God. Never had a beginning. Look at him. They put a crown of Eastern thorns upon his brow. And they take him outside Jerusalem's walls. And they nail him by hands and feet. The doctor was walking, working on that hand one day. And as he looked up and saw, I don't know, a strange look on my face, I guess. He said, am I hurting you? I said, I never felt a thing. Well, he says, there's something you're thinking. Yeah, I said, tell me, doctor. How many bones in that hand? And he said, I'd have to stop and think for a minute. But he says, from here down, he says, I think it's 28. But he says, the biggest cluster of bones is right there. He said, why do you ask? I said, because the Bible tells us plainly they drove nails through his hand and through his feet. Didn't break a bone. And I said, it wasn't the smooth nails, the finished nails they have today, because there were nails big enough to make holes big enough that he told Thomas to put his finger into the nail. He said, I never thought of that. No, I said, there wasn't a bone broken. He said, that's amazing. He said, I wonder how that happened. Was it just a something that the, no, I said, I'll tell you, the man that was holding that nail on that hand, there was another hand around here, the hand of the Almighty. Because this was all forecasted, and it all had to be, the scriptures all had to be fulfilled. Thank God he hung on the cross for 3 long, lonely hours. After man had done the work. My time, I said, can't go any further. But listen, if you could get to understand this person tonight and understand this question, what am I going to do with him? You have that question. You have that's against, that's up to you. And it's entirely up to you what you're going to do with it. You can't get away from it. May God, every one of us must. And the person who has the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says, have everlasting life.